And all right, if you'll take your Bibles, please, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. Genesis, chapter 21. And thank you for coming out on a beautiful Thursday evening. And I know there's a lot of other places you could be and a lot of things you could be doing. And I thank you for taking the time to come and be in God's house. And I promise you, God will honor that. And it's always encouraged me that the Bible said that it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. And I'm glad it didn't say fruitful, that I had to produce and work, but just to be faithful. And God will honor your faithfulness. Thank you for all that you've given. And my wife will get every bit of it, just like all preachers' wives do. But I appreciate her and you welcoming me and making me feel like that I've known you. I didn't know anybody when I came in. Didn't really know Brother Scott that well, just seeing him at camp meeting. And like I told you, when we put this meeting together, or when he invited us to come, I thought surely, when I pinned that down, I thought surely the Lord will come back before 2009. And but he's right getting close to, I'm sure. And but I'm glad he allowed us to come this way. We made a statement last night, or the Bible made a statement out of Genesis 22, when the Lord was talking to Abraham and he summoned him. And I'm not going to rehash all of that, but he said in verse 2, he said, "Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac." And I want you to come back to Genesis chapter 21, and all of this is very familiar scripture. And again, I won't say anything new. But I read the Bible and I read it out loud so I can listen to it, and I try to visualize what's going on, and I guess I see some things just a little different than I've heard them. My daddy was a preacher, my grandfather was a preacher, my brother was a preacher, and I just try to visualize, not just take for granted what we've heard in days gone by. I was talking to a Catholic man here a while back and was trying to witness to him and telling him about the Lord. And he said, the only reason you believe like you believe is because you were born in the South, raised in the South. And, I mean, he had a point there. I understood what he was saying. But I believe what I believe because what God did 18 years ago. And if I'd have been born in Alabama, God would have still came. He would have had to reach down a lot further. But he would have came to where I was, and he saved me, not because I'm a Baptist or in the South, but because his precious word came alive. But let's read the word, and we'll get down to some of these latter verses. But Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 1, the Bible said, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." I'm glad God will keep his promises. Amen. "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a mishap. It didn't come early. He didn't come early. Isaac wasn't late, but he came at the set time of which God had spoken to him. "And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Now watch what happens. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian," we know that's Ishmael, "which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son," talking about Ishmael. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. God still won't call him a son, but he said he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, and putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away and departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. That shrub will be important for we're through. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him and lift up her voice and wept. I want to just try to use these verses tonight, if you'll keep your Bibles open, and talk a little bit about Isaac and Ishmael. It is important, the story of Isaac and Ishmael, because it is the conflict that's going on in the Middle East tonight. It is the center of the world's attention tonight, the struggle of the descendants of Isaac and Ishmael. The Arabs and the Jews are warring. They have warred and they will war. And one day God Almighty is going to come down and settle the war. But all of that came from this situation here of Isaac and Ishmael. In the first 8 verses, we could talk about that birth that was a miracle. I like how verse 1 read. We talked about as he had said and as he had spoken and at the set time. I'm glad that God does things as he says he was, and as he said he would, and I'm glad he does that. But what happens in verse 9, when you get down from verse 9 down through verse number 16, there's what I call here a bad mistake. And this is the responsibility of Sarah. This is not God's fault. It's not. I don't really want to lay a lot of blame on Abraham. He probably should have stood up to his wife more. But all of this about Ishmael was the workings of Sarah. Sarah couldn't wait on God. She couldn't be faithful. She couldn't believe in the truth that God had spoken unto her and unto Abraham. So Sarah took things into her own hands. And she called for Hagar one day and she said, go in and lie with my husband and bear him seed. She said, I'm beyond years and I can't do that. So that's where Ishmael comes on the scene and into the picture. And then God, of course, in the first 8 verses, he miraculously brings that birth. And then Ishmael begins to mock. In verse number 9, Abraham's making a great feast. It's a great day in his life and the life of Sarah. And no doubt there was music and there was food and there was great festivities going on that day. But Ishmael, in verse 9, was mocking and Sarah saw it. And Sarah got upset. Verse number 10, she said, cast out this bondwoman and her son. She got mad because Ishmael was mocking. I tried to look it up the best I could. Ishmael's somewhere between 14 to 17 years old. And he's looking at this young boy, Isaac. And Ishmael had never had a party made for him. He had never had a festive time. They'd never had a feast. I mean, they'd never brought together food and music and laughter and a time of joy and praise and worship and fellowship. All of that had never happened in the life of Ishmael. And somehow, some way, he was mocking what they were doing for Isaac. So God, in verse number 12, or verse number 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And again, like I said last night, we know the whole story, so sometimes we rush through. If you were living where he was living in verse number 11, you would understand why it was grievous, because he had birth. That was his son. He was the father of Ishmael. And he's got some maternal instincts. Sarah has said, get him out. I mean, I don't know how homiletically correct this is, but I think Abraham's a little henpecked. You remember, I mean, I don't have time to go through the life story of all of it, but she pretty much told him what to do, and he jumped to it. And I know you live and learn in life, but it brought about great casualties in their life. And so she said to cast him out in verse number 10, cast out the bondwoman, cast out Ishmael, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. It, no doubt it tore his heart out. No doubt he had watched Ishmael grow up. That's his boy. He may have had some features of Abraham. He may have had a walk like Abraham. I was looking at Brother Scott's sons in the choir, and I won't tell you which one I thought was the oldest. I was trying to picture them and see who was who, but they got characteristics of their father and the way they stand and the way they're built. No doubt when you saw Ishmael and you watched Abraham walk by, there was some characteristics because he was his natural father. It's tearing his heart out. She said, get them out. We want them out of the camp. So verse number 13, and God speaking to Abraham, he said, also of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And so verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Notice what he does here. And he took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar. I don't know what he said. I don't know what his demeanor was like. He's got some bread and he's got some water. And no doubt everybody's heard Sarah get mad and say her and that boy have got to leave. So maybe it's Abraham gets up early before everybody else gets up. So it doesn't have to be another big scene. And he gives Hagar that water and he gives her that bread. And he gives Ishmael, and he said, take Ishmael and go as Sarah has commanded. And the Bible said he sent her away in the latter part of verse 14, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. In verse 14, he gave her some direction for the way. He gave her bread and water. I was reading after one man, and he said that bread and water was provision enough to get her to the direction that he was pointing her towards. But I'm thinking about Hagar tonight. All Hagar did was what she had been instructed to do. I mean, I know that she's not of the lineage, and I know she's not one of the chosen children of Israel, but all she did was what she was told to do. And now look what obedience has got her. Look what being obedient to Sarah has got her. Look what trying to do for others has got her. Now she's being told to take her and her boy and a little bread and a little bit of water and get out of the camp. You're forever exiled. I don't believe Hagar deserved what she got. All she ever did was what she was told to do. Have you ever met people in life and it just looks like, and I hate to use a carnal term, but it just looks like life's dealt them a bad hand. And I mean, they may not have come up in church. They may not have been raised around the things of God, the Word of God and all of that. But Hagar, she's innocent. All she did was what Sarah did, told her to do. All she did was go in and spend that time with Abraham. And then she went through those months of carrying Ishmael. She went through that labor and that travail. And she brought forth that son just like she had been commanded. Now the word is, get your boy, here's some water, and here's some bread, and get out of the camp. Verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle. They used all the water. All the water's gone now. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down, verse 16, over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. She put that boy under that shrub. No doubt she's in that desert heat now. No doubt the cries of that boy is starting to get to her, and maybe they're starting to feel some muscle spasms. They're dehydrating. eaten. The bread is no good without water. There's got to have something to wash it down with. All the bread's gone. All the water's gone. The bread, if there's any left, is no good. And Hagar's saying, I can't handle this. I can't handle this anymore. And she puts that boy over there under that bush, under that shrub. And then she gets off, as it were, a bow shot. She gets a distance away because she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she said over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Here she is crying, weeping greatly, lifting up her voice. Watch what happens. Here's what I want to get to. It's a good Old Testament picture of salvation. Notice what happens in verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee? Hagar, fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. I call verse 17 the inclination of the sovereign. He was inclined to a cry that he heard. He heard that cry of the lad and it moved his heart. There's something about weeping people that moves the heart of God. Even if they are outcast and unworthy and defiled and not deserving, something about a weeping heart touches the heart of God. I remember that widow of Nain. She's done buried her husband. She's taken her boy to the graveyard. She's weeping. Jesus starts to speak and he makes that statement, weep not. He said, fear not, weep not. You don't have to cry anymore. And he touches her boy and he raises that boy. There's something about people weeping that touches the heart of God. Notice the call to Hagar. As far as I know, Hagar never heard the voice of God. I know that the Lord had spoke to Abraham and I know Sarah had heard it because she laughed. And I don't know that Hagar had ever heard the voice of God. And it's hard for people to understand, and I can't explain it any further than what I'm going to say here tonight. But I was 28 years old the first time I ever heard the voice of God. I'd been in some good services. My daddy was just an old rare back country preacher. He'd take a text and run towards the second coming, the white horse. He believed in a pre-tribulation rapture in a day when it wasn't popular. And he'd stand and preach. And I mean that tongue would go around and he'd wallow that tongue. And he'd preach about an hour and 15 minutes and just sweat and go on. I remember watching the saints of God shout. I remember Miss Lowe, she'd sit on this side of the church there that Daddy pastored. She'd get to shouting and get to dancing and just dancing around in circles, clapping them little hands. And she'd finally just lay down on the pew. I don't know what you call it, but they'd fan her and just fan her and encourage her. She'd come back too in a little while, still be shouting and magnifying God. Later on in life, her and her husband both, they had sugar diabetes. They had to amputate both of their legs at the knees. My brother went over. He was going to try to witness to them and be an encouragement to them. He pulled up in the driveway. He heard them in there. They were listening to J. Harold Smith on the radio. Her and Mr. Lowe in there having a time. I'm telling you, I've seen the presence of God. But God never spoke to me till I was 28 years old. First time I ever stepped in a bar room, I knew it was wrong. It wasn't conviction, though. I knew I'd been taught right. And I remember hearing my daddy's voice preaching. I remember stepping in with them boys. I was just fitting in, trying to go in. We knew the bouncer. I wasn't even old enough to get in there. And we got in that side door. And I could hear Daddy preaching. And I could see my mother's face. And I could see all of that. But just for that night, I thought it'll just be one night. I'd been taught right. There's a difference in conviction and condemnation. I felt bad about it, but the more I went, the less I felt bad about it. But I heard a call like Hagar did. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What aileth thee?" It's not that he doesn't know. I love to run through the Bible and watch where God, Jesus, whoever you want to call it, when they're asking questions, it's not because he doesn't know. It's because he wants somebody to answer, somebody to be honest, somebody to confess. He knew what ailed her. He had done heard her boy crying. He had done overseen the whole situation. But yet he called out, "What aileth thee? What aileth thee, Hagar?" And then he said two words that nobody else can say like God Almighty. He said, "Fear not. Fear not." The comfort and the hope that he gave. And he gave the comfort and hope in two words. And I'm glad two words from God is enough word of God to get through whatever it is you're going through. You don't have to have the illumination of a whole book or a whole chapter. You don't have to be able to dispensationalize the whole Bible. You don't have to be able to dissect it and rightly divide it. If you can just get a word from God, it'll help you. It'll encourage you. Outcast and undeserving. She got a word from God. Fear not. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but one man said this is a Christophanes, a literal appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. You say you believe that? Well, I believe he showed up when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in that fire. Old Neb looked in there and he said, "Hey, didn't we put three in there?" He said, "There's four in there." And he said, "One of them is likened to," Schofield says, "a son." You need to mark that out. He said, "is likened to the son." There's a difference in a son. But the son was in there. I believe he shows up to undeserving people in hard times, in bad times. He's on the scene of the brokenhearted. He's on the scene of the cast out and the undeserving. That's just like you and I were when God found us and came to where we were. It was a barren place. It was a bitter place. It was a bad place. Death was just around the corner. The water's gone. Their bodies will not endure the heat. But for and but by the grace of God, they're going to die. But somebody bigger than the place that she was in or you're in shows up and he shows out. He's inclined. What was it that moved him? It was that cry. You remember in John 11, there's Mary and Martha. Mary's weeping. Mary's mad. I preached this at church the other day. I believe it. I don't know if most of the writers believe it. I read after. I believe Mary got hurt. I believe she hadn't been saved very long. I believe there's a lot of things in her background. She had trusted the Lord. The Lord had never failed her or let her down. And when she had sent for Jesus to come and he didn't come, it hurt her. And she went back to the house. Martha went about her way. She just went on back to doing her thing. But Mary got so hurt, she quit and went back to the house. And here's Mary and Martha, and they're weeping. They're crying. They're doubt. They said, "Lord, if you had been here..." Again, I wish we could hear our characters speak. If you'd been here, Mary, I can hear Mary. "Lord, you ain't never failed me. Lord, I know where you found me. Lord, I know what you did for me just a few months ago. Lord, you've always answered our prayer. You've come by and visited us on other occasions. Why didn't you come when we needed you the most?" She's crying. Martha's crying. People around him are crying. Jesus himself even begins to cry, knowing he's getting ready to raise their brother from the dead. He's inclined. Then notice in verse 18, there's an instruction that he gives to the servant. "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation." There's a personal word that she got. It was "arise." I'm glad the night I heard a personal word. I was 28 years old in a Chevrolet pickup truck on a Friday night. Travis Tritt, the tape player,
some intoxicating beverages in the floorboard and headed out to the pool hall to make my bets on the college bowl games, football games. But I'm glad I heard a personal word. I don't know how many million people was in the world that night. I don't know who all God saved December 21st, 1991. But I'm glad I remember that night when I got that personal word that said, arise, come out, come up. You don't have to live like this, and you sure don't have to die like this. But Hagar could have said, hey, this following instruction stuff has got me nowhere. She could have said, hey, I'm over all of this obedience. He gave a personal word, and then there's a positional work that's required. Her obedience is required. She could have sat there. She could have said, I don't care. I've done all I'm going to do. We're going to die anyway. But I'm glad there's a providential way. He said in the latter part of 18, I will make him a great nation. It's not going to end here, Hagar. It looks like the end. It looks bad. I know you've been done wrong. I know you feel outcast. You are. I know you feel undeserving. I know you feel unworthy. But God gave a word to Hagar. And if God will speak to somebody like Hagar, how much more will He speak to those of us that He's redeemed, washed in the blood, birthed in the family of God, adopted us in, allowed us in? How much more is He concerned about you and I this evening? Sometimes the only thing that holds me together in the Christian life is that word from another world. Do you understand Ishmael's existence was depending upon Hagar's obedience? If she doesn't obey, that boy is going to die. Oh, Brother Billy Mitchell, I don't know if y'all know him over this way, Brother Billy. I mean, he can take this Bible and turn it all kinds of way around, upside down. Brother Billy, he'll come down to a conclusion. He said, we need to work and labor like it all depends on God, and pray like it all depends on us. Hagar had there was a work that was involved. There was a boy that was depending on her obedience. The responsibility could be resting upon you and I tonight. There may be someone in our midst. There may be somebody watching you. There may be somebody around you. And you've heard a word. It's one thing to hear the word that she got in verse 17. But it's another thing to heed that word. And who could be depending upon you and I? The inclination of the sovereign, that instruction to the servant. But I love verse 19. There's an illumination shown. I call this first statement, verse 19, the wonder of wonders. And God opened her eyes. Do you remember? I guarantee you if old Saul of Tarsus, who was converted to Paul, I guarantee you if he's up here tonight and we say, Paul, do you remember when he opened your eyes? I believe he'd say, I remember. I remember groping in the darkness, walking in the darkness, having to be led by others. I'd heard a word from another world. There were some other people there. I don't know that they all heard it like I did. But in that chapter, in Acts chapter 9, he got to a place that God had directed. And the Bible said that the scales fell off from his eyes. Do you remember when God opened your eyes? I'm glad he has the authority. And God. Not religion, not man or ministry, but God. The ability that He has. He opened her eyes. And I'm glad He's still taking applications tonight. Oh, blind Bartimaeus, I guarantee you He remembers. That old boy there in John. when they come to him and they're arguing about how he got his eyes open, who had the authority to do it, where do you go to church, where was you baptized, we want to see your baptismal certificate. He said, hey, hey, hey. He said, all of that I don't know. All that I can't explain. But he said one thing that I've been able to relate to for about 18 years. He said, I once was blind, but now I see. He said, I know what it was like to be in darkness, but I know what it is to have the miracle of sight given into me. He's the wonder of wonders. He's the whole wonder of wonders throughout the whole scripture. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Revelation 22:21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. That's how we'd say it in East Tennessee. It be with y'all. And amen on the end of it. From the beginning to the end and all through the middle, it's all about God. He's the one that's able. He's the wonder of wonders. He's able to illuminate. He's able to show that well of water. That is our next statement in verse 19. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Some of the writers I read after, I just want to read after them to find out what everybody else thinks about it. I just preach what God gives me, and then I go see if it's all right by them, I guess. But one of them made this statement. He said that that well wasn't there, that God, poof, just made it appear. And he could do that. That ain't too big for him. He did that to the world. But you remember when we was reading back over there in verse 15, she put that boy under a shrub. You know how a shrub has to survive, don't you? There has to be some water. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm just trying to show you a little simple fact. I believe the well was there all the time. But her situation blocked her vision from seeing the very thing that she needed the most was right there all the time. You say, oh my, preacher, I don't know if I understand that at all. Well, you think about what you're consumed with tonight. You think about when you pulled in the parking lot and you saw revival meeting on the sign and you kind of just flittered in your heart and wondered, is it possible and can he? And you've got something that you're looking at and you've got it so close to your vision that it's blocking out everything else. It's blocking it all out. I don't believe that God did a miracle and put it there. I believe it was there all the time, but her circumstance, her situation was bigger than her perception. It was exactly what she needed, a well of water. Choir was singing about that. Oh, Hagar got it. That woman in John 4 got it. A lot of people, a lot of Baptists wouldn't want to give it to. God gave it to. I think that woman in John 4 had been married once, twice, three times, four times. I preached on why in the world one time did she marry that many times. Probably first time she married for looks. And then she woke up one day and his teeth was over there in the side and it just didn't. Second time she did like she wished she had done the first time, married for money. But then he probably lost his job and all that went. Third time, I mean, you just let your imagination run. Last time she said, hey, no, it ain't worked before. I'll just live with him. When I'm done with him, I'll put him out to the door. But the Lord knew about it. And the Lord still let her drink. I'm glad the Lord is not limiting anybody from drinking. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. When he illuminates that well, when he shows that well, all you got to do is drink. All you got to do is drink. It was exactly what she needed. It was extremely near. It was there all the time. Her problem was bigger than her perception. I hope you don't ever have to experience that. And I don't expect she ever got over it. I was kind of intimidated. I've always been intimidated being around Brother Scott because he looks just like my pastor, Brother Alan Johnson. You got a clone in Knoxville, Tennessee. But then they tell me that he teaches Old Testament at the college. And I'm thinking, Lord, give me something over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I tried to find Hagar and what all Hagar did later on in life. I don't know what she did. But she got a drink that day. Of a sovereignly illuminated well. I don't know what all happened. But I know I don't expect she ever got over it real soon. When I first got saved, old Brother Sammy Allen, he'd come around our neck of the wood. I'd go anywhere to hear anybody preach. I loved preaching. I was so hungry. I'd been dead in sin for 28 years, and God miraculously saved me. I'd go with my brother. I'd go with other preachers. I'd work in the day and drive half the night to go to a meeting. And every time I'd go somewhere Brother Sammy Allen was, he'd say, I've heard about you, Brother Jim. Heard about you, Brother Seton. He'd say, come back in 5 years. And he said, I'll believe what you got to. That hurt my feelings till I started pastoring. And boy, I'd watch them on Sunday morning. They'd wet the altar with tears. And the boy, their world's falling apart, and this is falling apart, and that's falling apart. And they'd wet. There was one lady got saved, wanted to be baptized, and I baptized. She said she got saved Sunday morning. She wanted to be baptized that night, and I never saw her again. I'm just trying to say, I don't think Hagar got over it.
No, sir.
I know Ishmael lived.
Right.
I know Ishmael wouldn't have lived if Mama hadn't got some water.
Right, Doc. Yes. Oh, my.
Verse 19. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. That's what we've been trying to do these last few nights.
Yes, sir.
Is just fill up with some water.
Yes.
Give some thirsty souls drink.
Yes.
If you've come this week and you've had a thirsty heart, a thirsty soul, this good choir singing, this good special singing, the good time of prayer and the good time of fellowship, and we know God's words, right? And you may not have had the best messenger to deliver it, but I'm telling you, when the check's in the mail, I don't care what the postman looks like, just as long as it's there and it's what I need, I thank God for it. Hey, she got a drink, and she gave it. The Bible says she gave the lad drink. She gave the lad drink. Ishmael would have never survived if Hagar hadn't went to the well. These days are desperate. They're hard days. It's dependent on you and I leaving meetings like this filled up so that we can pour out. His old preacher back home, he'd call me on Sundays and encourage me. Just about every Sunday morning, he'd call and say, what are you preaching on? Tell me about it. And he'd give me some encouragement, and he'd say, fill up. So you can pour out.
Amen.
You say, preacher, we've exhausted it all, and there ain't much left in these days. I doubt that. I was reading this man, and he made a statement. He said that there was a storm in Scotland. He said the storm was so bad it broke down the railway system. There was they just installed that railway system, and it was bringing the mail, and right behind the mail cars were a couple of coach cars. That young shepherd, he knew that mail train was coming and pulling those coach cars, and he saw the damage that the storm had brought. And he run up the tracks and started yelling and screaming and trying his best to make some kind of commotion where that engineer would see him. And that engineer was trying to make up for lost time when he had to slow down in that storm. That young shepherd, realizing what was going to happen, they said that young shepherd laid down on the tracks. That engineer's light, it beamed down, and he saw that young shepherd laying on the tracks, and he pulled that brake. When he pulled that brake, the mail cars run jammed up against the engine there, and the people that were in the coach cars, it threw them out of their beds and threw them in the floor, and that train run over that shepherd, dragged him several hundred feet. Finally, the train come to a stop. People started getting off and realizing what had happened. They saw that mangled body of that young shepherd, and they realized that it... that he gave his life for them. Tried to stop them from going where that storm had been. I don't know if that story is true or not. I know a little bit about the man that wrote it. But I do know there was a shepherd. The chief shepherd. The great shepherd. The soon coming shepherd. That Saul down in time, Jimbo Seaton, was headed for the greatest storm of his life. Headed for an eternal hell. He knew some people over the mountain in North Carolina would need a Savior. And the great shepherd laid down his life. We ought to be able to realize it tonight and see what he's done for us and serve him from here to glory. Serve him faithfully. We've not depleted. We've not depleted the grace of God. They say on the island of Trinidad there's a crater of an extinct volcano. It's filled with a hard asphalt-like substance. They said for over 100 years, men have dug huge chunks to pave roads all around the world. They would ship that asphalt-like substance, they'd ship it all over the world, paved a lot of the roads all over the world. As they dig, this man said within 72 hours, where they take that track hole and they dig out, within 72 hours, it'll fill back up. They took an instrument and they drilled the longest bit they had, or however it was they drilled. They went 280 feet. That was the limit of their ability. And they still found that precious substance. I'm glad the blood of Christ has not depleted. I know there's a drought over this way a few years ago last year, and I know it got hard, and I know the land looked bare, and it looked like the trees were dead and nothing would ever bloom again. But I cut my grass today. I saw the flowers coming up. God's not lost His ability. God has not lost His control. He's in more control today, if He ever could be, than He has been. And everything's running right on time. And if we can just draw nigh to that well that He has for you and I, and then share it with those we come in contact with. Somebody may be able to make it a little farther. My Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd overshadow these next moments as You've done. Lord, each night this week, Lord, we've committed the invitation to You. Lord, I can't give one. Lord, I don't want to manipulate the minds of these people. Lord, I don't want to stand up here and take time till I find that soft place in their heart and see the tears begin to flow. But Lord, if You've spoke to our hearts this evening, if someone's here tonight and they're dry, spiritually, Lord, they're in a dry, barren place and they need that drink, that fresh drink. And Lord, I'm glad You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. But Lord, sometimes our problems get bigger than our vision. And Lord, we can't see You and we can't sense You all the time. I pray, Lord, that one more time You'd reveal Yourself, that You'd show Yourself and give us another drink as only You can do. Lord, You know who we're going to come in contact with in the days ahead. That's going to need a fresh drink. That's going to need some nourishment to continue on. I pray that You'd do that this evening. That would be pleasing to You. We'll thank You the best that we know how. In Your precious name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, the musicians are going to come. Preacher Scott's going to come and close as he sees fit. Maybe you'd like to leave this meeting this week. Meeting doesn't end on Thursday night. If we've had any glimpse of God or revival, we'll see it in days to come. I promise you, you won't experience services like God has allowed us to experience and not come in contact with some characters like we've looked at this week.
Yes, yes, yes.
I remember March of 2002. I was at a little church. If I called the name, you wouldn't know it, but it was in Knoxville, Tennessee. Brother Craig Edwards preached that night. My brother told me, he said, if Brother Craig's ever around, you need to go hear him. That March, Brother Craig preached on that Thursday night of the meeting. He took a text out of Romans 8:28, and he expounded word upon word, line upon line. I'd heard it, I'd read it, tried to preach from it, taught it in Sunday school. But that night, I don't know how to explain it. That night, it became real. God put it's like He flipped up on the high beams. And I remember going home and calling my brother, and he said, how'd the meeting go? And I told him what Brother Craig preached on. And I said, Buster, I don't know how to explain it, but I said, I can see it. He said, good boy. He never would try to pull me, push me, prime me. He said, it's good. And boy, I just rejoiced in that. Man, I wore that tape out and I played it and played it and played it. I have no idea, 3 months, 3 months later, what I learned God was going to let me live. God may have given you some insight this week. Rejoice in it. Waller in it. I believe Hagar, she probably jumped in that well and just wallered in it. I promise you, the things God illuminates you, He'll require of you in a few days. Those things He shows you, those things He reveals to you, may be like me. It may be a month or two down the road. Some are in the altar. Whatever your need is tonight. My Father, as I close the prayer and as the pastor comes, please overshadow us one more time. Do that in hearts and lives that will be pleasing to You. We trust You. I trust You, Lord. I won't leave this place nervous tonight. I trust You and I trust Your ability. Lord, You have far more superiority than I could ever try to perform in an invitation. Work in hearts and lives. Give this under-shepherd direction. We'll thank You for all that You do. In Your name we pray. Preacher, You come.